Good morning. It's good to have you all here at MC3 today. Before I get started, let me just say, if this is your first time for hanging out with us, it is good to have you with us. It is good for you to hang out with us, and it's a big deal when you come to church, and so thank you for coming and being a part of things today. So last night, Christine Upton called me and said, hey, there's a ministry she works with, and they had a couple turkeys that they were like, we don't know what to do with these turkeys. We got to throw them away. Somebody had to take these turkeys. So she said, can I bring them to the church? And said, yeah. Which, by the way, after church, if there's a bunch of stuff in here that if you want to come and just kind of look and see, you know, some food stuff that you want to take with you, then please feel free to do that. But we had these two turkeys, and she goes, what do I do with them? I said, I don't know. Bring them here. We'll figure out something to do with them. And so her and I and Richie were in the back over here, and Richie's like, dude, let's just do a raffle. And I'm like, that's a good idea. And so under your chair, you'll find two pieces of paper, and I mean they're stuck like right underneath the chair. Right now, some of you go, dude, I don't know. Sorry, not that chair. So there you go, there you go. So Lisa's got one of them. All right, Van's got the other. There you go. And on there it says, "Winner, winner, turkey dinner." So good job, right? So. Afterwards, you can see Christine Upton. She's in the back there, and she'll get you those turkeys. Or come see me, and we'll make that happen. That way, now you go, man, I didn't know what we were going to eat for Thanksgiving. Now I know, right? So there you go. Speaking of which, before we get started into things, just to make sure that I remind you of this, we need candy for the Lilburn Christmas Parade coming up in a couple of Saturdays. So that's coming up like really soon. So if there's a bin over here, if you could just, you know, whenever you're at Kroger, Walmart, wherever you shop, pick up some candies that we can throw. Now, okay, so don't buy like, you know, big candy bars. And that's great to get a big candy bar, but we need like the small candies that are individually wrapped, okay? So don't go buy like, you know, Red Hots. We can't really throw Red Hots out, right? So some individually wrapped you can just kind of throw out, and it's great to be able to do this. By the way, we need people to help us walk the parade. We're the only about any other church, but just this is just fact. We're the only one that has a nativity, so we need Mary and Joseph, and we need the wise guys, we need the shepherds, all that sort of thing. And so some of you, and if you go, I can't really walk that far, it's okay. We have a float. You get on that thing and ride. Mark Bebout goes at a nice smooth 15 mile an hour or less, right? And so if you can do this, you're hired, right? And so we just need some people to help us with the parade. It goes super fast. I don't know where we are in the line, but when we start going, it just goes really quick. And so the best thing is to be able to throw the candy out for people because I know they enjoy that kind of thing. So we've got that happening. And also, too, Jim Barber wanted me to remind you that if you did not get one of those Advent devotionals, we have them today, and we'll make sure that we get those to you on the way out so that you can grab one of those. If you didn't get one of those last week, we've got those available as well. And so on your way out, you can grab one of those and take it with you. That'd be great. Well, today we're landing the plane on a sermon series we started 7 weeks ago. That seems like forever, is it, for whatever reason. We've just been calling it Sincerely Jesus. And so Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, basically writes a letter to the churches, to a few of the churches in present-day Turkey. Some of these cities are still in existence. The names have changed, but some of them are still in existence. But he wrote these letters to these churches, and some things he had some good things to say, some things he had some bad things to say to some of the churches. Last week, we talked about Sardis and Philadelphia. We kind of took those two and crammed them together. Sardis, he had very little anything good to say to them. They were a church that was dying and on life support. Philadelphia, however, was a church that was doing really, really well, had nothing bad to say about them. It's the only church in the scripture, in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus didn't have a critique of them, other than the fact that they just need to continue to do what they were doing. But we get to today's church, and so what's interesting is today's church is kind of, it's tough. And so anyways, but before we get there, let me ask you this question. What grosses you out? What grosses you out? Somebody asked a question to some people on the street and put together a list of kind of some top 10 things that they found, people that said that grossed them out. And I want to see if you kind of agree with this, okay? Maybe you're like, oh, that's exactly what is gross as well. Or maybe you're like, nah, that doesn't really bother me. Number one was this. Slightly moist sponges. Anybody kind of, no thanks, slightly moist sponges, I don't think so. The second thing on the list was this, the word moist, all right? So anybody does not like the word moist, Caleb, raise your hand, because I know Caleb and I always have this talk, well, we don't always have this talk, but we've talked before about, it's not like we think about it all the time, but the word moist is like, ugh. Number three was this, seeing any detached hair somewhere, right? That's not your own. It's like, ugh, there's a hair laying around. Number four is cottage cheese. Cottage cheese. Anybody gross out by cottage cheese? Does anybody love cottage cheese? Absolutely. And I put pepper on my cottage cheese for whatever reason. Good stuff. Anyways, I don't get grossed out by that, but I know some people do. Number five was this, food past its expiration date. Is that anybody? Like, I mean, you go through the cabinets, go, no, get rid of that, get rid of that, get rid of that. I caught Christy throwing away spices. Like, whoa. What are you doing? She goes, these are past the expiration date. I was like, they're spices. Nobody cares about that, do they? So now you're going, I don't know if I want to eat at Art's house now. So, but nonetheless, number six was this, the smell of ketchup. Anybody grossed out by the smell of ketchup? In Indiana where I lived, the town over from us, there was a ketchup factory, I guess. They got all the tomatoes and made ketchup out of it, and you could smell it in the air. So if you hate the smell of ketchup, don't ever go live in this place called Arrestus. You don't want to be there. Number seven is kissing a dog on the mouth. Yeah, I'm not even going to ask, right? So number eight is this, the five-second rule. Somebody, anybody hate the five-second rule? How many of you adhere to the five-second rule? Yeah, that's me. I'm more like 10, maybe 15, depending on what it is, right? Maybe, you never know. Number nine is this, spoiled milk. Yeah, If it smells bad, that's bad enough. But if it's chunky, ugh, just throw it away, right? So I know, we're even grossed out by that. Number 10 is this, someone not washing their hands after going to the bathroom, right? So I'll never forget the time, this has been several years ago, Christy and I may have been 1 or 2 years at Antioch, and some people at church afterwards said, hey, we're going to go to Ryan's Steakhouse. You want to go to Ryan's with us? Everybody remember Ryan's? Is it even a thing anymore? Okay, I didn't think so. Anyways, so there's probably a reason for that. So we went to Ryan's, and this is before, like, you know, the H1N1 flu that went around and all that. So I always kept Purell in the car so that when I would go to hospitals and stuff afterwards, I would, you know, squirt up and make sure I had my hands kind of clean, right? And so I always wanted to make sure that after church, because I shook people's hands and all that, you know, I wanted to make sure that I washed my hands before I ate. So that's kind of typical MO, is I'll go, you know, to the bathroom, wash my hands, and that sort of thing. So I'll walk into Ryan's, and I walk in, and it's kind of a, and guys, you'll know this, kind of a one-seater, right? So you walk in, and there's nobody at the sink, so I'm washing my hands. There is someone in the restroom, and so I'm washing my hands, and I hear the flush. And so I'm like, oh, I better hurry up, because I'm in the way. So I'm hurrying to wash my hands, you know, and kind of drying off my hands, and the guy walks out of the stall, and proceeds to walk right out the door. And I'm like, what? Wait a minute, you know? And then I see him, you know, scooping out mashed potatoes. And I was like, ugh. Yeah, so I don't like to go to those kind of places, and we never went to Ryan's anymore. And maybe we're the reason why they don't even exist. I'm not really sure. So, but nonetheless, there are things that gross us out, right? Today's sermon and passage of Scripture is about a church that we all want to avoid being, because it grosses Jesus out. In fact, this is the kind of Christian we want to avoid being, because it grosses Jesus out. Now, I want to remind us, because we've always kind of said this through all these sermons, but I want to make sure that we are aware of this, that these words in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, if you had a red letter edition Bible, they would all be in red. These are all Jesus' words, right? And they're not even Jesus' opinions, right? It's Jesus doesn't give us his opinion. He always gives us truth. And so Well, there it is again. So that was last week too, wasn't it? Yeah, so it's very calming. There you go. Calm before the storm. And so these are all red letter edition words. These are Jesus speaking to the churches, and Jesus has given the churches the true words of what he's going to share with his beloved church. And what's interesting is that even though he shares some tough things, even though he calls some churches out and says, hey, y'all need to fix this. If not, I'm going to remove your lampstand, meaning you'll cease to be a church. Even though that's his approach, he does it in a way that's loving and graceful and full of mercy. And he does this so that the church and the individual members within the church might repent of their sin and turn back to the Lord and begin to do the things that he's called them to do. So as we read these passages today, here's the thing. In some ways, I kind of feel like we need to wear a hazmat suit a little bit, because it's kind of gross what Jesus is going to say. Kind of mask up and put rubber gloves on and all that sort of thing, because it's really kind of serious what Jesus really says. In fact, this is the one church that has nothing good said about it, which is very interesting. It's the church at Laodicea. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We are going to start in verse 14, and then we're going to run right through from there. So here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I'll just kind of push pause real quick here. This is kind of interesting. All throughout this series, we've mentioned that it is very interesting to see how Jesus describes himself, right? How does Jesus describe himself to all these churches in all of these passages? Very interesting how Jesus does this. And so to this church in Laodicea, this is what he says. The first thing he says is, these are the words of the Amen. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? To use that word in that context. Amen is something you put at the end of a prayer, right? It seems kind of weird to call yourself the Amen. At least it seems kind of weird unless you begin to understand what the word Amen means. Basically, when you say Amen, like at the end of a prayer, or you say Amen in the middle of a sermon, or someone says something and you just go Amen to that, Indiana's a really good football team. Amen, right? I'm the only one doing that, right? But still, nonetheless, right? That's what it means. It means so be it. It means I agree with that. That's an accurate statement. And so when someone prays a prayer for someone's healing or someone's strength, or prays a prayer for just to praise God or whatever, we might say Amen because we agree with that. We agree with what they said. We agree with what they prayed. Or someone said something in a sermon that you agree with, so therefore you say Amen. So we are agreeing that what has been stated is accurate, it's true, and you can take it to the bank. And that is true. But there's a deeper layer beyond this as well, because when you peel back that layer, there's an extra layer that's underneath that, right? And so the word Amen doesn't just mean, yeah, I agree with that statement. The word Amen is also that we find that we don't just acknowledge that statement as true, but that we find that we are agreeing to submit to the truth of what that statement says. And so when we say Amen to something, we are agreeing that I submit to the fact that that is true, and I'm going to do my best to act it out. One commentator put it this way: the expression of Amen is not simply an acknowledgement of personal agreement with what has been stated. It's an expression of willingness to submit to the implications of that word. And so Jesus is saying that he is the one true God, the Amen, the one that we submit to. That's what he's saying to this church. He goes on to say this, that he's faithful, right? He's faithful even when we are not faithful. God is always faithful. He always speaks the truth. He says he's the true witness. He testifies to the truth of God and of his word. What Jesus says, you can take to the bank. Not only that, but he is the rightful ruler of God's creation. He's the rightful ruler of God's creation. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And with all that in mind, with all that Jesus is, then he says these words to the church in Laodicea, right? He kind of lays that groundwork. Here's who I am. I have the authority to say these things. Now here's what I got to tell you. lean in. And so the church in Laodicea leans in to what's about to be said. And in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. So it's like you're sitting across from HR, and you're about to hear your performance review, right? And everything that he's about to tell you is accurate. It's not hearsay. It's not someone's opinion, but this is accurate. He has watched. He knows. He knows what we think. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows our thoughts. He knows the motivation of our hearts. Jesus knows everything about us, which makes him the righteous judge at the end of the day. And so he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Read that, and that's slightly uncomfortable, right? That's caused you to kind of squirm a little bit in your seat, thinking and hearing this. Jesus basically tells them, you guys are useless. It's really what he's saying. You're useless. You're neither hot nor cold. So because of that, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So what is our takeaway from what Jesus is telling this church? What's our takeaway? Well, the first takeaway is this. Don't be the church at Laodicea, right? Don't be that church. Don't be lukewarm in your faith. Don't be lukewarm in your faith. This analogy that Jesus gives this church, they would have understood it perfectly, because the church at Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, got its water source from 6 miles away. Experts don't know if it came from a hot spring, and on the way, 6 miles down the aqueduct, that it cooled off by the time it got there, it was lukewarm, or whether it was a cold spring, that by the time it got all the way 6 miles from where they were through the aqueduct, it would warm up from the sun. Either way, by the time they got to drink that water, it was disgustingly lukewarm. It was disgustingly lukewarm. And so the people in that church understood and were able to draw the analogy together that Jesus was saying, listen, you guys, quite frankly, your church is useless. Similarly, their lukewarmness was sickening to Jesus, so much so that he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That, if you remember the old King James, it says, about to spew you out of my mouth. Basically, literally, it actually means to vomit. You make me sick. These are heavy words for a church. These are some strong words coming from Jesus. Strong words. And so here's my question for all of us today. What does being lukewarm in your faith look like? I'm like, what is that? I mean, how do we know, right? What would it compare to know that, okay, where do I sit personally, right? And really only you and the Lord can talk about that. Only you and the Lord can kind of match that out. So I might find out, am I being lukewarm? Am I there? Am I close? Have I been there before? What does that look like, right? And so, am I being lukewarm? I mean, think about this for a second. This passage gives us the perfect opportunity to do some soul searching within ourselves. Just us and the Lord, right? That's what I love about communion, because that's that time where you can just kind of, you know, you heard the sermon, you sang the songs and all that, but this time right here, it really is about you and God just getting together, just hanging out for a little bit. And hopefully it gives you an opportunity to kind of do some self-assessment and go, okay, where do I really stand? Because I'm going to tell you something. If left to my own devices, I'm going to make sure that the guy in the mirror thinks that he's a really cool guy when he's probably not. And so I can definitely manipulate myself into thinking, oh, yeah, everything's good, everything's great, everything's awesome. I can definitely lie to myself, you know, better than anybody else. And yet, where do we really sit, right? Where do we really sit with the Lord? How do you know that you are in that place, right? And then if you're in that place, if you are lukewarm, how do I counteract that? What do I do to get out of that spot? How do I back away from that and go, okay, Lord, what is it I need to do now? Because that's really what Jesus is doing for this church. He's saying, here's the reality of the way you are. Stop being like that. Counteract it. Do something to change it. That's in the most loving way possible. He is sharing with them, don't stay here. Don't stay in this lukewarm place. Don't stay there. And so when I think about someone that's lukewarm in the scriptures, like you kind of look through the scriptures and think about someone from the scriptures that's lukewarm, the one person that comes to my mind personally is Judas Iscariot in the New Testament. Judas seems to be lukewarm. It's interesting that we don't see much about Judas along the way until you kind of get towards the end of Jesus's ministry. And in John chapter 12, we get a great snapshot of Judas's heart. We get a chance to see some of the fruit that he's producing out of his heart. And so in John chapter 12, before all this happened, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Lazarus was a friend of theirs. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. We're talking, he was long dead. I mean, it was you know, way past compressions and paddles, right? I mean, he was dead. He was already in the tomb. In fact, when Jesus says, open up the tomb, his sisters are like, oh, I don't think you want that. He's going to, as the King James Version says, he stinketh, right? You know, there's going to be a smell. You don't want that to happen, Jesus. And so this is way past just Lazarus passing out, right? He is dead, and he's in there. Well, then Jesus subsequently raises him from the dead. Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus does. It's an incredible miracle, and it's an incredible foreshadowing of what Jesus is about to do as he's going to go to the cross, be put in a tomb for 3 days, and raised from the dead. It's very interesting how Jesus does all of this. And so, to honor Jesus, the sisters get together and say, let's throw a banquet for Jesus. And so in John 12, there's a banquet. They're sitting around, you know, and enjoying life, having fun. I don't know if they ate turkey or not, but maybe so, right? I don't think they have turkeys over there. But nonetheless, they're eating, they're drinking, they're having a great time, and Jesus is being honored. And then in the middle of the party, scriptures tell us in John chapter 12, verse 3, that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. And it says that the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. This would have been an incredibly wonderful moment, right? This would have been an incredibly wonderful moment of someone that cares for what Jesus had done, loves Jesus, and want to make sure that he is honored. And so she does this. This is nothing sexual in any sort of way. This was just, I appreciate what Jesus has done, and I'm gonna give my best to God. I'm gonna give the best that I've got. And perfume back in those days was a way for you to have some retirement socked away, because perfume never lost its value back in the day, and it was small enough that you could kind of stow it away and it wouldn't get broken, it wouldn't be tore up or anything like that, you know. And so this was perfect. And so she gave part of her retirement, if not maybe all of her retirement, over to Jesus, poured it out on his feet, poured it out. It's a beautiful moment in the room. Until Judas speaks up in verse 4. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, and not just, I mean, betray him with money, yeah, no doubt, but also betray him with a kiss. I mean, come on, Judas. Seriously? Really? Judas said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. And then John kind of adds his commentary in there, because he kind of gives us some perspective on Judas. In verse 6, he says that Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So my question is, what does being lukewarm look like? Well, it looks like Judas, who was around Jesus, but did not allow Jesus to have any sort of effect on his heart or in his life at all. Couldn't even tell that there was an impact at all. Oh, we can put on the face, right? We can put on the face and the mask, kind of like the Pharisees of old. We can clean the outside of the cup and dish, but as Jesus says, on the inside is full of dead men's bones, right? So we can be that way if we want to. But what Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, and what he's encouraging us, is don't be lukewarm in the faith. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. And I think a good litmus for this is if you don't give a rip about being lukewarm, that could be scary. But if you're kind of worried, like, oh, I don't know, am I lukewarm? My guess is probably not there yet. Probably not there yet. Don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent to the things of God. Secondly, don't love Jesus less than. Don't love Jesus less than. Jesus goes on to say in verse 17 to the church of Laodicea, he says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. By the way, Laodicea, when I believe it was them, when an earthquake came through, they refused governmental help from Rome. They're like, no, we got this. We got enough money. We're good to go. They're like, no, we don't need your money. He says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, rich spiritually. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. So let me ask you this question. It's a question only you can answer. It's a question you just answer to yourself, but what do you love more than Jesus? What do you love more than Jesus? Do you love your possessions more than Jesus? Do you love your career more than you love Jesus? Do you love your hobbies more than you love Jesus? Do you value your time more than you value Jesus? Do you value someone else more than you love Jesus? What do you love more than Jesus? If there is something, then quite frankly, you may be dangerously close to being lukewarm. And that's a question for all of us that we all have to ask. There's a reason why Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, right? There's a reason why that was asked of him, and someone goes, dude, I'm writing that down. And Matthew started writing it down in Matthew chapter 22. And there's a reason why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then for emphasis, Jesus put this out. But the very next thing he says in verse 38, he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment that you and I could ever follow is to love God with all that we got, all that we have. He's first, he's foremost. We often say this here at MC3, that when it comes to love, when it comes to the order of the way things should be, it's Jesus, others, and you. Heard that when I was a kid at VBS. Thought I kind of rolled my eyes at it when I was a kid. But let me tell you something, it becomes more and more true each and every time. When we are lukewarm, we flip that script. It becomes about us first, and then others. And typically it becomes about others because we get a pushback from loving those people, right? And then maybe Jesus later on. Sin does the same thing. Sin likes to flip that order around. In order to avoid being lukewarm, don't love Jesus less than, well, anything. Don't love Jesus less than anything. It's interesting because if our relationships with Jesus are right, then our relationships begin to fall in place with other people. In other words, if you want to be a better husband, put Jesus first in your life. If you want to be a better wife, put Jesus first in your life. You want to be a better parent, put Jesus first in your life. You want to be a better employee, put Jesus first in your life. You want to be a better friend to somebody around you, put Jesus first in your life. Don't love Jesus less than others. Do you know what? Where we see this happen? This love of Jesus that happens more than anything else in the scripture. We see it in a lot of different places. But interestingly enough, we see it in Luke chapter 19 with a guy named Zacchaeus. Maybe you remember the song when you were little kids or you know the story. But in Luke chapter 19, scriptures tell us that Jesus entered in through Jericho and was passing through. Wasn't even going to stay. Was just going to pass right through on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 2, it says that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. And he wasn't just a tax collector. He was like the chief tax collector. Other tax collectors wanted to have his job. And probably the only friends that Zacchaeus had were the other tax collectors. And probably the only reason they were his friends is because he gave them jobs, and so they had to be his friend. And so Zacchaeus would have been all alone in the world for the most part, because everybody else would have hated tax collectors because they were sellouts to Rome. And they stole from the people, and they gave it not only to Rome, but they kept it for themselves. They kept everybody else poor while they got rich. And so everybody would look at him like, ugh, I don't like that guy. I hate that guy. And so Zacchaeus was that guy. So he was hated. No friends, because he thought of himself first, right? Making sure he's going to get his before anything else. But first, verse 3 says this, that he wanted to see who Jesus was. Heard the buzz about Jesus. Who is this guy? I've heard about the miracles. I've heard about his messages. Who is this guy? So he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that direction, that way. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached that spot, he stopped. He looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Man, dude, I have got to stay at your house today. He immediately named Zacchaeus. Jesus knows everything about us. It doesn't seem to say in all of Scripture that he had ever met Zacchaeus before. Their first encounter, and the first thing Jesus does is he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, that's weird, you're in a tree. Come on down, dude. I've got to stay at your house. I've got to come and hang out with you. That would have been interesting for everybody else around to hear that Zacchaeus was going to have Jesus over at his house. And so it says that when he came down, something happened within Zacchaeus. How many of you know that kindness goes a long way to healing somebody's heart? Kindness goes a long way. There's a reason why we should be kind to the people around us. There's a reason why we should be kind and speak kindly to the people around us, because it can do something to someone's heart to know that you're just being kind, that you're being nice. Thinking of others first can often soften their hearts and even allow for opportunity for ministry. And so Zacchaeus comes down, and he comes down at once, and he welcomes Jesus gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter. That word mutter is always kind of interesting. Everybody was, you know, talking out of the side of their mouth to one another, like, oh, can you believe this? I can't believe it. Jesus is going to, look, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. I thought this guy was holy. I don't know. I thought he was like maybe even the Messiah. What's he doing going to this? You know, and all this muttering was happening, right? So all this was going on. I want you to look how Zacchaeus, what he does when he encounters Jesus, because his heart begins to change. He recognized, first of all, obviously, that Jesus was the pearl of great price, the treasure that we all should seek. And so he puts Jesus first. And so Zacchaeus stood up and he said, amongst the muttering, he says, Lord, look, Lord, here now. First of all, he calls him Lord. How incredible is that? He submits himself to Jesus. Very interesting. Look, Lord, here now I give. So now there's an action that's about to happen, right? I'm not going to stay in that place. I'm going to give. He says, I give half my possessions to the poor, right off the top. That's right off the top. And he says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, which is a high likely, that's definitely a possibility, right? More than likely, absolutely. He says, I will pay back. There's another action, four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus loved Jesus more than he loved any of his possessions. More than his career, more than all of his money, he wanted Jesus. Do you find yourself needing less of Jesus? Think about that for a second. Do you ever find yourself needing less of Jesus? Like, nah, Jesus, I got this. I don't need that. I've got everything I want. Do you find yourself wanting more of the things of this earth rather than Jesus? If you do, you might be on the road to being lukewarm. Don't love Jesus more than, or don't love Jesus less than, rather, excuse me. Don't love Jesus less than. Love Jesus more than anything that you got. Finally, Jesus says, I think in the most loving way possible that a father can speak to his children. He says to the church at Laodicea, he says, I want you to hear his heart too. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest, be zealous, be passionate, be fired up about Jesus, right? And he says, and repent, repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, we get to rule and reign with Jesus one day. Isn't that going to be awesome to do that? I don't know how. I don't know what that's going to look like. I have no clue, but I bet it's going to be a blast. I bet it's going to be fun. And then he just says this, as he always says at the end of each individual note to all these different churches, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can I encourage you today to avoid being lukewarm? Can I encourage you on that? All of us, myself included, need to be aware that that's a possibility. We can just kind of get, easy with the way that we approach church and approach Jesus and approach reading His Word. We can kind of put it on cruise control and decide that, I don't really need to really engage, right, with what's happening with the Lord, right? I can just kind of fake it until I make it. I kind of do that. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Can I encourage you to not be lukewarm by not locking out Jesus out of your life? Don't lock Jesus out of your life. Too many people stiff-arm Jesus. Too many ignore His invitation, simply refuse to open up the door of their hearts to Him and to meet with Him. They see life with Christ as too costly. Like, it's going to hurt too much. I got to give up too much for that. Too costly to their way of life, too costly to their current relationships that they have, too costly to follow after Jesus. And so what do? Well, they just kind of lock Jesus out. Like, okay, you can go anywhere else, Jesus. I'll go to church, I'll hang out with you, but over here, we just don't touch that, okay? We just don't go there. That's locked. You can't go there. Don't lock Jesus out of your life. Don't lock Him out of your life. There are plenty of people in the Bible that did this to Jesus, but I think for me, one person stands out. And it's a guy that we don't even know his name. He is just called the rich young ruler. Maybe you've heard this story before in Matthew chapter 19. It's almost as if Jesus knocked on the door and he, kind of went, or maybe the ring went off, right? Maybe your ring goes off. You're like, what in the world? And have you ever done this before? Like there's somebody selling something, like they're wanting to buy, sell you windows or something. And the ring goes off and you're like, maybe if I just am really quiet, they'll just go away and not think I'm home, right? Have you ever done that, right? Just kind of let them walk away. So sometimes I'll do that, but sometimes I'll go, we'll see what happens. And I'll open the door. The other day, it was like 3 or 4 weeks ago, this young lady was outside, and she said, hey, I wanted to see if it looks like you may need some new windows. And I said, well, thank you for dissing my house. Thank you. I appreciate that. And so I said, no, we like our trashy windows. We're good. Yeah, so appreciate it. So very much, right? And so kind of interact. And I said, it's hard. And then you kind of break out of that. I said, man, it's hard to sell, isn't it? It's hard to go door to door, isn't it? She's like, yeah. I said, well, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. I appreciate it. We're not going to buy anything, but keep up the good work, right? So trying to encourage her as best I could. So it's like Jesus was at the door. And it's like this rich young ruler kind of cracked the door just a little bit open, kind of let that chain. You ever had that chain across, from your door? You ever done that before? So my mom, we lived in Indiana, and mom would always say before she would go to bed, she'd go, hey, Art, make sure you lock the door, which meant to put that little chain over, because that's going to stop anybody, right? So, yeah. And so it's like that chain's over there, and he's going, hello, what can I do for you? And so Jesus is speaking with him. And so this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What's incredible is it's a great question to Jesus. Because out of anybody, Jesus would be the one to be able to answer that, right? I mean, he is someone of authority when it comes to eternal life. In fact, we know that the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus. John chapter 14, only way. And so Jesus starts dropping hints as to who he is. He says, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone, right? I mean, you couldn't even take a step without stepping on the hints that Jesus was given as to who he was and what he had come to do. He says, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And so he, kind of is like, okay, well, which ones, right? Which ones? Jesus, out of the 613 commandments in all the Torah, which ones do I need to keep? I mean, you can't keep them all, can you? Which ones? Of course, the answer really is, well, yeah, all of them, right? Keep them. Keep all of them. If you want to be perfect, if you want to try to get to heaven on your own, keep all of them. I don't know about you, but I blew that a long time ago. That's like starting the class. I always hated it when teachers, when the teachers go, okay, so everybody here has 100%. You have an A+. Don't lose it. Oh, I hated that. I was like, oh, man. I'd rather work towards an A+ rather than know that I had one and I got to hold on to it, right? And so sometimes we feel that way. Which ones? Well, we can't do it on our own. We can't. The only one, he just said, there's no one good except God alone. Only God can do that. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why he died for our sins, because there's no way that this guy right here, Art Stansberry, is ever going to be able to do it on his own. Messed that up a long time ago. No way. Well, to kind of help this guy out, Jesus rattles off a few of those commandments. And this guy says, well, all those I have kept, what do I still lack? This guy knew it wasn't enough. This guy knew something wasn't quite right. Something's still wrong with my life. Things are still amiss. I don't know what's happened and what I'm missing, Jesus, but there's something. I've done all those things you said, but what else? What else is there? And so Jesus says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, and he gives them some action steps, go and sell your possessions. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He figuratively, basically, locked Jesus out. All right, thanks, appreciate it. Locked the door. Deadbolt it. Sorry, see you later. He locked Jesus out of his life. At the time, following Jesus for him was just too costly. Too costly, this young man, to give up everything. Everything. What would I do with that, right? I mean, you look at that and go, what were you doing? What were you thinking? So sad. This young man locked Jesus out of his life. The church at Laodicea locked Jesus out of their life. Question is, have you done the same? Have you done the same? Have you locked Jesus out of your decisions? Have you locked Jesus out of your relationships? Have you locked Jesus out of certain parts of your life? Have you been stiff-arming Jesus? I'll get to it later, Jesus. Hang on, right? If you have, then can I tell you that at best, we are dangerously close to being lukewarm, and at worst, you're already there. Don't lock Jesus out of your life. Don't lock Jesus out of your life. Don't love Jesus less than anything in this world. Don't be lukewarm in the faith. Don't be indifferent to the things of God. The question is, what do we do with all this, right? I mean, because you got to walk away going, oh, man, this is uplifting art. I appreciate it. Thanks for Thanksgiving, right? Yeah, I appreciate it. So what do we do with this, right? Well, we just open the door wide for Jesus. That's what we do. And it's super simple. Super simple. First of all, make Jesus your treasure above all else. Make Jesus your treasure above all else. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is all we got. At the end of the day, all the things that we've worked for and built and the toys that we have and all the things we accumulate and the friends around us, when we breathe our last, it's just us and Jesus. And he's all we got. And have I given him my attention? Or have I stiff-armed him? Listen, he's the anchor. He is the anchor. He's the rock. He's the pearl of great price. And listen, there's no doubt that following Jesus is costly, and I'm not going to snow you. It does cost something. It's hard. It is not easy. In fact, it can be really, really tough to follow Jesus. But let me tell you something. When we get to glory, I'm telling you, it ain't going to mean a thing, because it's going to be awesome to be with him. It will have been worth every bit of the sweat, blood, and tears that we put into the faith, that we put into Jesus, that we had in our relationship with him. So number two is this. Number two, we just repent, right? What do? There's an action step. Make Jesus your treasure and just repent. Here's the great thing. We could walk a million miles away from Jesus, make one turn towards him, and there he is. That's it. Just it. He's right there. That's what repenting is. It's turning to Jesus. Let me just encourage you to begin to put some things in place that can help you to repent and regain that love for the Lord you had at first. Simple little steps. Prayer. Maybe you're like, man, I don't know. Prayer, I get lost in prayer. Let me tell you something. Can I just encourage you to pray out loud like you would talk to a friend? go into a room somewhere where people won't look at you kind of weird. I'm not talking about doing it in a coffee shop or someplace like that, right, or in the middle of Kroger. I'm just telling you, just find a place where you can just get with God and say, God, here's what I want to share with you about my life, and just start. You know, like, well, I don't know. I can't really pray all that great. Not like other people. Forget that. If you can talk to people, you can talk to God. And let me tell you something. He wants to hear from you. He is excited about it. Here's the weird thing about Christianity. God wants us to hang out with him, even though he knows that sometimes we don't want to hang out with him. Isn't that weird? I mean, isn't it weird? Because, you know, sometimes if you know somebody doesn't want to hang out with you, you're like, I don't want to hang out with them. You know, forget them. That's not Jesus. He doesn't do that to us. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter if you go, no, dude, you don't understand. I've stacked up these sins. There ain't no way Jesus would do that. That's a lie. He would. All we got to do is just turn to him. Get in the Word. Just read. Just read God's Word. I mean, if you're new to it, I always say go to Luke, then go to John, then go to the book of Acts, and go back to Matthew, then go to Mark, you know, kind of hang out in the New Testament. Definitely don't go to like Leviticus. That's weird. And so, you know, you can get there. You'll get there one day, but not if you're just starting out. But learn to love Jesus more than anything else. And we find that in the Gospels. Start killing your sinful habits. And I'm not just saying stop them. I'm talking about killing them. Right? Just like you do with bugs in your house, right, Leslie? You can't just go, okay, you'll go away. You know, go back into the cracks and the crevices where you came from. You gotta kill those suckers. Get those cockroaches out of there, right? Ugh. So that's the way sin is. Can I encourage you to kill your sinful habits? Maybe that needs to happen in the fact you just kind of do an assessment of your life, right? And you just kind of go, okay, these are the things that I just need to stop. These are the things that have to go. It's like cancer. You know, I can't do those spiritual things. Those things that hurt me spiritually, I can't do those things. And you just kind of, I've got to cut those out. Maybe it's finding an accountability partner, someone that can walk with you. Part of that is being faithful at church, right? I mean, you know, we're not all perfect here, right? And so just being faithful at church where you have an opportunity to hang out with each other and sometimes, not that we all share our feelings all the time, but sometimes share, hey, listen, I need you to pray for me. You don't have to tell us why you need prayer. We'll pray for whatever. You know, you just say, I just need you to pray for me. All right, good to go. I got you. We're praying for you, right? It's a great place to find accountability. And finally, if you haven't done it, the first step is to be baptized. That's the first step. Always is. Be baptized. Give your life completely and totally over to Jesus. It's a great place to start. Great place to start. If you've been lukewarm, if you've been there before, it's a great place to go to begin that. Start anew. Simply love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment we can follow. And what's interesting here, we get into a chance right now to get to a time of communion. And what is interesting is that communion lets us see the love that God has for us. Even though you may think, God can't love me, well, then why did he go to the cross for you? Why did he die for you in the most painful way possible? He did it because he loves you. So why would our response to Jesus be anything else less than love, right? Because of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle of Satan and all the demons that try to push you towards things that you don't want, try to manipulate you, or try to form strategies trying to capture your heart away from Christ. He made a public spectacle of them when he went to the cross. What an incredible thing. And so today, as you take the opportunity to partake, and we've got two tables down front, and we've got two tables in the back, whether you take it here at the table, whether you go to the tables on the side and just say, you know what, I'm just going to get on my knees, I'm just going to pray, whether you bring it back to your seat, doesn't matter, but as you partake, as you remember what Jesus has done for you, can I also encourage you to also renew your love for the Lord, to renew your love for him, to let him know that, hey, Lord, I show me the areas where I'm potentially being lukewarm or I could be lukewarm, and help me to stay away from those areas. Because those areas, quite frankly, are like landmines. Don't step on them. Don't step on them. Make sure that you get with the Lord and just say, Lord, I just need your help. Show me today. And if you need us to pray with you, you know, like again, you don't have to tell us what you need us to pray for you for. We'll just pray. Lord will know, right? And so if you need us to pray, I'll be right down front here. You can come to me or you can come to anybody else and say, hey, listen, can you just pray for me? Someone that you respect, someone that you trust. And I guarantee you, they will pray. But let me just say this. Don't go away today still staying in some kind of lukewarm state or still walking down that path towards that. Pivot. Pivot from that. Can I encourage you to be zealous for the Lord? To be on fire for him? To follow after him with all that you have? Reckless abandon toward Jesus is the best place to be. Let me encourage you with that today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this tough passage. Lord, none of us want to be the church at Laodicea. None of us want to lock you out of our life. None of us want to love you less than. None of us, Lord God, want to be lukewarm. But Lord, sometimes through the decisions that we make, the series of decisions, we find ourselves sometimes in those spots. And Father, in your loving grace and mercy, Lord, you help to bring us out and back from those. That's what you did to the church at Laodicea. And so, Father, I pray that today, that as we step into your presence in partaking of communion, Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to us in the certain areas of our life that we still need to cut away. And Lord, none of us are perfect. All of us have areas. All of us have things that we need to jettison. All of us have things, Lord God, that we need to kind of kill in some ways so that we can become more and more like you. But Father, I pray you begin to reveal those things to us, Lord God. Lord, that we would not lock you out, not keep the door shut, but that we would throw it wide open to you, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us. Thank you that when we pivot to you, that you're there to receive us. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the ability to be even able to repent. And so, Father, we thank you for all these things. And Lord, as we look at these emblems today, we're reminded, Lord, of your body that you gave for us. The pain that you went through by taking our sin upon yourself and dying on the cross. And Father, as we take the cup, Lord, may we be reminded of how you washed away our sins with your blood. And so, Father, we thank you for the cost that you paid for us. And Father, in the midst of that, Lord, may we not stop doing the things you want us to do, Lord God. Lord, we recognize you, and you even said it in your word, that being a disciple of yours is costly. But Lord, I thank you that you've made a way that we could pay that price. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your son. Thank you for allowing us to be one of your servants, to be one of your children, to be a citizen of heaven. What an incredible thing. And so, Father, I pray today that as we partake, that you meet with us as we desire to meet with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.